This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 2 Thessalonians with Don't Grow Weary. Then we mosey right on into St. Luke's Gospel with Intro to Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth, An Answered Prayer, and Zechariah's Doubt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
If you go to a Christian church, you expect to hear from the Bible. You expect to hear Scripture. If not read, then at least mentioned, preached upon. Why is it that Scripture is becoming rarer and rarer in so much of Christian programming and even Christian churches? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming. Pastor Chris Rosebro joins us. He's pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
I recently interviewed a former evangelical, and one of the things that this young lady had to say was that when she came to a Lutheran church, she was shocked to look back and see how little Scripture she had been hearing when in the evangelical mega churches. Is this kind of a chicken and egg thing? Less Scripture in the churches, less Scripture in these broadcast ministries?
I think they're kind of concurrent. And I would note that really over the past few decades, the Word of God has, within evangelical circles, not only been disappearing, but actually treated with contempt and with suspicion. And so as a result of it, I've noted the phenomenon. It's kind of concurrent. You see it in Christian programming. You see it in the churches as well. They're both kind of heading down this track together. It's like a cultural thing now within evangelicalism. And that is that the Bible is more and more disappearing. I was noting this. I was actually complaining to a friend of mine not too long ago about how much more work it is now to actually put together an episode of Fighting for the Faith than it used to be. Now, I used to do a podcast, you know, 5 days a week, and it wasn't very hard to find content. But always and again, what I was looking for were like salient examples of somebody in a church or a mega church, a popular pastor, who was supposedly preaching on a biblical text and then wasn't rightly handling it. It was really easy to find those and then say, okay, now let's take a look at the text, put it back in context and things like this. But over the past few years, a growing trend has been occurring within evangelicalism as a whole, and especially in the churches and in Christian programming. The Bible isn't even really being meaningfully discussed or taught at all. When it makes appearances, it's always out of context, kind of sloganized, one verse maybe here, half a sentence there, but the pastors always have a lot to say, but they never have anything really to say about what the Word says. And then recently I was doing some preview work, was listening to a sermon recently delivered at one of the big mega churches in Florida called Church by the Glades, known for their Las Vegas-like theatrical performances that they put on Sunday after Sunday. And I kid you not, the son of the head pastor was the one giving the sermon. And in his introduction, he says, I need to apologize because I'm going to read 15 verses. What? So he legitimately apologized that it was going to take so long for him to read out these 15 verses that he was going to be that would form the basis of his sermon. And it was rare. I thought, wow, it's rare to hear somebody actually preaching the Word anymore. But the fact that he had to apologize was just bizarre. I mean, how would an evangelical handle coming to a confessional Lutheran church? We've got an Old Testament text, we got an epistle text, we have a gospel text, and it's way more than 15 verses. So the Word of God has been radically disappearing and making my job harder, because how do you talk about what's not there? That's kind of the challenge of our interview today.
Who is Troy Brewer?
Okay, Troy Brewer is an up-and-comer within the charismatic and Pentecostal media circles. He is the head, chief pastor and founder of the Open Door Church in Burleson, Texas, and he has recently launched an online TV network called ODX.TV and has his own daily television program on the ODX TV network called The Boom. And I've legitimately watched every episode of The Boom. I'm beginning to think I'm like in self-harm or something like that. But the one thing I was just dumbfounded with is that every single episode, the Word of God is meaningfully missing while he is expressly trying to communicate what he believes that God wants us to hear and to believe. And to see the disconnect, I think, is an important thing. And to talk about the disconnect and what's missing is vitally important today.
So what should we be listening for here in this first bite?
So we're going to be listening to the October 17th episode of The Boom. And Troy Brewer is going to lead off talking about what he thinks is important and vital for the Christians watching his television show to understand about the importance of October 17th.
Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to The Boom. Call you blessed in Jesus' mighty name. Troy Brewer here coming at you strong, strong. Friends, today is the 17th of October, which, by the way, can all you guys believe that it's already October 17th? Isn't that crazy? Absolutely redonkulous. Man, time is speeding up and things are going by fast. Let's talk about the number 10 real quick. The number 10 is a prophetic number that means perfect order. Now, E.W. Bullinger, the great E.W. Bullinger, who had a mama who didn't love him. How do I know that? Because she named him Ethelbert. Sad. I would go by EW as well. EW, which sounds very, very, very Southern, rather than Ethelbert. Ethelbert. Man, that's like, honestly, one of the worst train wrecks of a name I ever heard in my life. It's right up there with Craig Carter. So you have this guy by the name of E.W. Bullinger, and he's really like, outside of Sir Isaac Newton, he is really like the guy who actually pioneered prophetic numbers and biblical numbers and how all of that works. And his great work, which was first published by Craigle Publications in the early 1900s, he identifies four perfect numbers. The first of the four perfect numbers is the number 3. The next one is the number 7. The next one is the number 10. And then the last one is the number 12. And talking about how when God shows something all the way, he uses one of those four numbers. Well, the number 10 is one of those. And the number 10, when I say it means perfect order, it means this. There's a new sheriff in town. A lot of people don't understand what perfect order means. But it actually means when it just says God shows up and he's like, I'm going to be the head and I'm going to run things now. And when he likes to say, I'm going to run things now, there's a new order. There's a new order. He likes to stamp the number 10 on it. So when God brought a new order to the Egyptians, he gave them 10 plagues. And then a few months later, when God brought a new order to the Israelites, he gave them 10 commandments. Yeah. So that's what the month of October is all about, marking the 10th month.
What?
I know it really is this bad out there. Okay. We've both been to seminary and I don't recall a single exegetical class that I've taken where the point was to discuss the importance of particular days and, you know, the month of October being the number 10 and God meaning that that means there's a new sheriff in town or anything like this. You'll note that any Christian watching this, they are being catechized into confusion. This is not only not biblical, there's nothing about this that even remotely looks like what the scriptures say that we should believe, teach, or confess. And I would note that there's nothing Christian about this at all. Just basically taking the number 10, sticking it onto the month of October, and saying this is the prophetic significance of the month of October, tells me nothing of what God really is communicating, what he wants me to hear, what he wants me to believe, what he wants me to do and to confess. I just don't have a category for this because the Bible is gone. And this almost seems like numerology or astrology or fortune telling. It's something akin to that.
That was what I was going to ask you, because, I mean, there are obviously significant numbers in the Bible.
Sure.
10 being one of them, never tied to you know, a Roman calendar of 12 months or whatever calendar we're using. But numbers are significant. If he wanted to talk about numbers in the Bible and do a little study of numbers in the Bible, he could open his Bible and find tons of material.
Right. For instance, like the number 40, you know, the 40 days of the flood, or the rain that came down for 40 days. You can talk about the 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus's 40 days that he was in the wilderness being tempted. These are important numbers. There is some theological significance around them. The number 7 is also a vital number in Scripture. And I would note that for those who understand the significance of the number 8 as it relates to the new creation, these are things that you can easily tease out from biblical texts, it read in context, and they all anchor us back into a proper understanding of what Christ has done for us. But what Troy is doing here doesn't even sound like a meaningful discussion of what the numbers of Scripture are. And I've listened to several of his sermons. A lion's share of the sermons that he delivers at his church involve him prophetically interpreting particular numbers that are taking place in the media, in the news, or on any given particular day or anything like this. And the one thing that he doesn't have is an open Bible reading out a biblical text or story in context and connecting it back to Christ and preaching from that text, law and gospel, sin and grace, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. These are things that are completely lost on him. And I would note, since he's such a really up-and-comer, he's really become very popular over the past year within charismatic circles. It has been featured on some of the more prominent media outlets that the charismatics run. One has to wonder if the reason why he's as popular as he is because he says nothing. He doesn't annoy people with the hard truths of Scripture.
And I'm wondering if his people, and then the people of the many others that do exactly the same thing, have been conditioned. They don't even notice that the Bible's not in play anymore.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the other thing is that if you think back to an interview you conducted with me decades ago, how long have we been doing this, Don?
Really,
I didn't want you to say that. But one of the earliest interviews you had me on, we were discussing the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, and the impact that it was going to have on Christianity. And at that time that The Purpose-Driven Life came out, we were discussing the fact that the book takes God's word, twists it, takes it out of context. And I had noted that that book twists the Bible as much as Mormons twist the Bible, as much as cultists in the Jehovah's Witness religion twist the Bible. And I was shocked that this was really a hot-selling item when it was clear that Rick Warren really, really was massaging the biblical text to make them say what he wanted them to say. And you asked me at that point, you know, what would be the impact of this book? And I said at that point, I said, this is a watershed moment, that from this point on, things are really going to get worse regarding how Christians interact with and understand the Scriptures. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but it's very clear that, you know, going all the way back to the popularity of The Purpose-Driven Life, that Christians were abandoning wholesale, abandoning any meaningful understanding of Scripture, and were instead rewarding people who would basically manipulate the Scriptures to basically make it about them and to tell them what it is that they wanted to hear. And now, you know, two decades later, we're to a point where you go to a big box mega church, you're not going to hear the Bible practically at all, barely at all. And that is just the logical consequence of decisions that were made for the church long time ago. And so now you have an entire generation, you know, at two decades, you have people who've grown up in a church where they have no memory at all of attending a church service where the Bible was actually preached, where there was exegesis, where there was an actual text and a story worked through. And they think that this one or two verses taken out of context, sloganized kind of thing that they do, they think that that's normal. And they don't recognize that that was a shift that took place two decades ago. And it's not improved the church. It's sent them down the road to hell.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming and Troy Brewer. We'll find out what Troy has to say about the number 17 next. What can we learn from our Lutheran forefathers on how to face the challenges of a culture openly hostile to Christianity? Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, has written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled For Such a Time as This. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You'll also find Pastor Will Whedon's article on the monthly Psalter, the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
At Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Rockland, California, we keep the focus on Christ every Sunday with ancient liturgy, preaching from the lectionary, and celebration of the sacrament of the altar. Come be a part of the evangelical and Catholic faith as handed down to us in the Lutheran confessions. We celebrate the divine service every Sunday at 8 o'clock and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages at 9:15. To learn more, visit holycrossrockland.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Pastor Will Whedon begins his article in the Latest Issues Etc. journal on the monthly Psalter with a little bit of a history lesson. He says, why the history lesson? Because I think there's something very wise about praying through the Psalter once a month. You don't have to be a monk to find that discipline to be a massive blessing. I certainly have found it so. You can read his article, the monthly Psalter, in the Latest Issues Etc. journal for free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button on the right-hand side and enter your email address. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming. So, Chris, what is next from Troy Brewer?
Well, I mean, it was October 17th. I mean, you can't talk about the number 10 without talking about the number 17, right? So we're going to learn about the significance of 17.
But today is indeed the 17th day, and 17 is a really big deal. Like, how do you know? Well, 17 is a number that represents overcoming victory. So anytime in the Word of God or in the kingdom, when you see God-given ability to overcome, boom, that kind of a grace. And it says, now we will actually define what the victory is. Boom. God likes to stamp the number 17 on it. How do you know that? Well, Noah was the 17th generation from Adam. And by the way, the Bible says that Noah was genetically perfect, that he was perfect in all of his generations. And that's very important if you understand a cosmic biblical worldview, as Dr. Michael Heiser likes to call it. And a cosmic worldview is such a big deal and is left out of so much of the body of Jesus. I encourage you guys to look into it. But he was genetically pure. He was untainted. He was a direct line from Adam. Therefore, he was a big part of the bloodline of the promise of the Messiah. And so God Almighty saved him. And there was eight up on the ark, and he was the 17th from Adam. The ark actually rested on the mountains of Ararat on the 17th day of the month. Israel crossed the Red Sea on the 17th day of the month. Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. Jeremiah prayed 17 prayers, and then he bought a piece of land, Golgotha, just north of Jerusalem, for $17. Yeah, Golgotha. Do you guys realize that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wrote the book of Jeremiah in a cave where he wept and wept and wept and prophetically cried out? Why? Because 530 years later, the Messiah would be crucified on the very piece of real estate that he wrote that on. That's pretty cool. Jesus was resurrected on the 17th day of the month. What is that? 3 days after Passover, which is always on the 14th, and that's Leviticus 23:5. And then 17th time, the word world appears in the Bible. It's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And he says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Boom! Overcoming victory. That's what the number 17 is all about. And friends, I encourage you guys to look that up.
Okay, Chris.
Yeah. What's your question?
Well, I guess if you go looking, I don't think he could have done that before the age of Logos Bible software or
right.
Something like that. I don't think he could have done it, or it would have taken him a long, long time, because it sounds like he just went through and cherry-picked some 17s and tried to tie them all together.
Yeah, and then create some kind of prophetic significance to it. And I would note here, so the 17th of October was not quite a week ago. Did you experience all the prophetic significances that he's described on that particular day? Do you remember all of that?
No, I can't say I did.
Right. So you're going to note here, he's a fast talker, but he's saying nothing. And everything that he says has nothing to do with what God would have us understand. So the word of God, we are to meditate on it. We are to read it, mark it, inwardly digest it. As the Apostle Paul is finishing his course, he wrote a letter to young Pastor Timothy, and his final letter before Paul is executed, but he admonishes young Pastor Timothy that he needs to be in the scripture. He says, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, persecutions I endured from all of them, and yet the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters, they will go from bad to worse. They will deceive, and they are being deceived. As for you, though, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for good work. And then he charges him. I charge you then, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and doctrine. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who will suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. I think this is just a great salient example of the very thing that the Apostle Paul prophesied, that people within the visible church, they would no longer endure the words of Scripture and sound doctrine. And so they reward guys like Troy Brewer with television programs and lots of money and things like this. And why are they paying him so much? Because he's filling their heads with everything other than the actual word of God, which people within the visible church have become annoyed with and do not want to hear.
So we see here not only the failure to rightly use God's word, the outright misuse of God's word as kind of a number code book. You know, isn't this interesting that these various things could be these coincidences, so to speak, and with just kind of a nodding right. of the head, see what I mean? Kind of a, it must be significant because I found all these things. That's just a trivialization of Scripture.
Yeah. In fact, you know, and the reality is that, I mean, you can get a lot of these so-called Bible facts from a Bible trivia game, but a Bible trivia game doesn't teach you the doctrines that God intends for you to hear and to learn and to hear his voice. And I would note that he actually twisted God's word and said something about Noah that is not true. If you remember in the quote that we just heard, Troy Brewer said that the Bible says that Noah was genetically perfect. That is false. Okay. And I'll show you the text. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, I'll start at verse 5, but the verse in question is verse 9. But here's the context. It says, Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Yahweh regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So Yahweh said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And so the text doesn't say that Noah's, you know, was genetically perfect. It said that Noah was blameless, and that's blameless before God because by faith he built the ark. He trusted in God. He trusted the words of God and the promises of God. And so Noah was blameless in his generation, but it doesn't say that he was genetically perfect. There is a big difference between those two concepts. And Troy Brewer just flippantly said that false statement. And the fact that people aren't writing him in droves saying, dude, what are you talking about? You just twisted this text. And in fact, his audience, he's basically banking on the fact that they don't really know their Bible at all, and they wouldn't be alerted to the fact that he's twisting it and making statements that are just patently false.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're talking about the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming and Troy Brewer. When we come back, Troy is going to say we should get small, whatever that means.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 2 Thessalonians with Don't Grow Weary. Then we mosey right on into St. Luke's Gospel with Intro to Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth, an Answered Prayer, and Zechariah's Doubt. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
How does Jesus define the Christian's identity? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran. This new book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Confessing Jesus at our website, issuesetc.org. Confessing Jesus, the Heart of Being a Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is there a difference between what different Christian denominations teach? Or is Lutheran, for example, just the flavor of Christianity that you prefer to put in your religious ice cream cone? Is there more to what we believe, teach, and confess? Well, the October issue of the Lutheran Witness took up this very question. What is the difference between Lutheranism and other Christian denominations? To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're talking about the disappearance of God's Word from Christian programming, and Troy Brewer, Pastor Chris Roseborough, is our guest. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, you have one more piece from Troy Brewer.
Yes, and here in this soundbite, we're actually going to hear a verse. It's going to be at the end of the soundbite, but listen carefully to what he believes we need to be hearing from God.
So a term that God gave me a long time ago is let's get small. Like, what is that? What do you mean, let's get small? Well, I'm talking about Steve Martin in the 1970s came out with a comedic album called Let's Get Small. And when I was in elementary school, I'd listen to it over and over again, which, by the way, was not appropriate for little boys. But I thought it was the greatest thing ever. And let's get small. Big time Steve Martin from Waco, Texas, right? Before Chip and Joanne made Waco famous and before the Branch Davidians made it famous, Steve Martin was out there, man, with his amazing banjo and with an arrow going through his head. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. So Steve Martin, he had this thing called Let's Get Small. Well, there was a time when I actually went out to Big Bend National Park to get small. Big Bend to get small. And I went out there and I fasted, and it was a 30-day fast, and I went out there to seek the Lord. And I actually had an encounter with King Jesus in a radical way. I drove as far as I could drive and just went, wow, and to where I couldn't drive any further. And then I was like, okay, well, this is it. I just got to seek the Lord right here, right now. And I found him. And one of the things that God told me in that wild encounter with him is, Troy, the smaller you will get, the greater I will use you. I'd like to ask my guys that are helping me, let me go back and let me show the scripture one more time. If you guys can back that, thank you so much. So the scripture of the day today is Psalms 10, verse 17. Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble, and you have prepared their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. You have heard the desire of the humble. Friends, just let yourself get small today and seek a great big God, because I guarantee it, you're going to find him.
Okay. Sounds like you just went camping. So,
right.
I mean, you can call it what you want.
I think this is more along the lines of, it's a vision quest of some sort, right?
Okay.
Yes, but yes.
So he drove out to the end of nowhere, and Jesus spoke to him and said that you need to get small. There was some kind of a stream of consciousness about Steve Martin. How do we make any sense of this, or can we?
We can't. And so you'll note what he did. He quoted from a psalm, Psalm 10, verse 17. Why? Because it was October 17th. That's the reason why he quoted that verse. And then he basically said, the Lord told me one time about the importance and the need for you to get small. Well, if God wanted me to get small, then just open up a biblical text and show me a biblical text that says this. And so this is the other part of it, is that so when the Bible is mentioned, it's mentioned in kind of prophetic numerology, you know, these little bits and pieces broken apart, but never preached in context so that you meaningfully understand anything that's happening in the scripture, let alone how it points to Christ. And then when he does say that God has spoken, he's the guy who's the intermediary. God spoke to me. He gave me this message. I'm giving it to you now, and I'm going to give you a verse that I've shoehorned out of context to back up the word that God gave me directly. And so what Troy Brewer has effectively done here is he has gagged God. He has basically put a gag in God's mouth, all the while putting on the pretense he's giving you messages from God, the things that God wants you to know, but he has made it so God doesn't have a voice. The voice of Scripture has been totally silenced. And when it is used to validate the messages that he's getting directly from God or these prophetic numerology stuff. But you haven't learned a thing, not a thing about what the Bible really, truly says.
What should guys like Troy Brewer be doing? We've talked a lot about what they are doing and why it is spiritually harmful and dangerous. What should they be doing?
Troy Brewer should be working construction. He should not be working as a pastor at all. But if he wants to continue as a pastor, he needs to repent and he needs to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. The job of a pastor is to preach the word. A pastor must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. The job of a pastor is to preach the word in season and out of season. And he is in defiance of the expressed will of God written in the scriptures by him gagging God's word and refusing to preach it properly. And so first thing he needs to do is repent and then demonstrate his repentance by opening up the scriptures and preaching and teaching them correctly and accurately as God has commanded all pastors to do.
When people, because we're not talking about one guy, this is very typical.
Yes.
For pop American Christianity. When people sit in a church like this and begin to realize, hey, this guy hasn't really, he may have mentioned a Bible verse, but he didn't stay with it very long. And now he's talking about Steve Martin, or he's talking about me, or getting small without any real explanation. What should they do?
Leave. That's what they should do. The scriptures are actually very clear that people like this, they are wolves, and that those who are doing this, Scripture commands us to mark and avoid them. What people have to recognize is that they're not going to be fed there. Christ describes places like Troy Brewer's church. He describes them as synagogues of Satan. You are not going to be catechized into the true doctrine. You are basically jeopardizing your soul, your spouse's soul, your children's soul, and if to hell for eternity by continuing to disobey God. God does not will for us to listen to people like this. God wills for us to mark them and avoid them and to go and attend churches where the pastors are faithfully preaching and teaching the word of God and rightly administering the sacraments. This is what Christians should be doing. And I'll be blunt, it is becoming harder and harder and harder for people who recognize I'm not being fed in a church like this. It's getting harder for them to find faithful churches where the pastor still recognizes their job is to preach the word in season and out of season. And as a result of it, we're kind of hitting a point where it's hitting crisis mode, where there are people legitimately in different pockets throughout the world where there are no options for them because all of the churches, they have abandoned the preaching and teaching of God's word.
Jesus tells that parable of the sower who goes out to sow seed. And one of the scenarios is the birds come along and snatch it away. I think he assigns that to the devil himself. The devil comes and snatches away the word that's been sown there. And it strikes me that that's exactly what we're hearing happen here, that the word of God is being removed from people's ears by the very preachers that they trust.
Yeah, and that's the dangerous irony here, is that the people who attend churches like this, they're acting in good faith for the most part. They are going to these churches because they expect to hear from God. They recognize they need God, they need His Word, they need these things. And then when they show up at a church like Troy Brewer's and they are not taught God's Word, I mean, it's absolutely devastating for their faith, because God's Word is living and active. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so these people come to church hungry, and they leave even hungrier.
So old line evangelicalism was weak on a proper distinction between law and gospel. That was their weakness in handling the Word of God. But at least they had a high regard for God's Word. You said early on that it's sometimes even mocked in these churches. If evangelicalism today distances itself from Scripture being the primary authority for Christian truth, can it be reformed?
That's above my pay grade. The historical answer is sure, yes. I mean, if you think about Martin Luther, I mean, Martin Luther didn't set out to reform the church. He just rediscovered the gospel and had the audacity to actually stand on it and to preach and to proclaim it. And so the idea then is that God has to be the one to reform the church. Even Luther didn't set out to do that. So the answer is God could, if he wanted to, he could reform the church. And if he were to do that, then many people would come to the recognition, these pastors are not preaching the word, they are deceiving me, they are deceiving themselves and others, and there would be kind of a wildfire love and passion for the Word of God, a revival, if you would, of a real desire to understand the Word of God and the Scriptures, and it would come roaring back. But the answer to the question is, it's possible. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm not in management. I just work in marketing when it comes to His kingdom.
If they're not giving people God's Word, what is it being replaced with?
Doctrines of demons, opinions, human tradition, and everything that basically makes the Word of God void. There's a lot of busyness. There's a lot of activity. There are a lot of words spoken. None of them are God's words. And as a result of all of this, despite all of the activity, people are not benefiting, nor are they being sanctified, nor are they growing in a proper understanding of Christ. They are stagnating at best and going backwards at worst.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thank you.
Thank you, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their service at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Next week on Issues Etc., we'll hear stories of coming to Lutheranism from non-denominationalism, Eastern Orthodoxy, and Reformed Baptist. We'll get a review of the movie Black Adam from Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll talk with Dr. Stephen Parks about proof texting early church fathers in Roman Catholicism. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. Go to church on Sunday.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
You can help save lives in Southern Illinois by participating in 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th. Vigils will be held outside abortion facilities at Granite City, Carbondale, and Fairview Heights, Illinois. For information on Granite City, visit 40daysgc.com. To learn more about Carbondale and Fairview Heights, go to coalitionforlife.com. You can protect mothers and children by joining the worldwide effort of 40 Days for Life, September 28th through November 6th.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
This is Molly Hemingway, encouraging you to listen to my favorite podcast, Issues, Etc. Every day you get in-depth interviews with host Todd Wilkin asking expert guests substantive, thought-provoking questions on all of the important news and issues of our day. The expert guests are in culture, law, ethics, philosophy, theology, and apologetics. Expert guests, expansive topics, always extolling Christ. Issues, etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.